Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that this morning we would each hear your word spoken to us with authority to set us free, to transform us, to build us up in the faith, and to root us in the love of Christ. May it be for his glory and your purposes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I went off to college at the Citadel, going from Oklahoma, my dad, who was a hospital administrator and really into finances and accounting and business, just told me to major in business administration. And not really knowing any better or knowing what I wanted to do, I just went along with that. And I had not been a big reader in high school. In fact, it's not an embellishment to say that I could probably count on one hand the number of books that I had read of my own accord. And so when I went to college, I went with that mindset, and as I was preparing to fly home for the Christmas break back to Oklahoma, I thought, being an intellectual college student now, I should probably take something to read on the plane, because that's what people do. And so I just happened to be at the Citadel bookstore where all the textbooks are, and I grabbed the first book that looked appealing to me, and it was Ernest Hemingway's A Farewell to Arms, which I had not read before, didn't know anything about it. And so I began reading that over Christmas break and was so moved and intrigued by the writing that when I got back to the Citadel after Christmas break, I switched my major to English because I thought, I have been missing out on literature. And I don't want to spend the next 4 years studying accounting and real estate and these things. I want to study something that appeals to me. And so it was like a whole journey of discovery. Of course, like I told Linda last night, when I told my dad I was switching to English, his first question, "What are you going to do with that?" But here I am. And that's what great literature does. It not only entertains and captivates us, it inspires us to change. It can set us on a new course for our lives, something better. That's what the Gospel of Mark does. It is great literature. At the time that Mark was written, it was an innovation, a biography that follows a man, one event after another. And it's not only to tell the story of Jesus or to captivate readers with what he did, it is to transform readers. We have to remember that the Gospels were written for the early church, for people who were coming to faith in Jesus, that they might be transformed by the true story of Jesus and his living presence with them. And the Gospel of Mark is remarkable. Its first chapter, I think, not only gives us a series of events in Jesus' life, it shows us almost the whole picture of what is required for Christian spiritual formation in that first chapter of Mark. And if you want to turn to it, it's on page 995 of your pew Bibles. In this, we see what brings us to faith in Christ, what builds us up as Christians. We see that call to confess our sins and to repent and to turn to Jesus. We see in Jesus' own baptism the need for our reception of the Holy Spirit, the need for us to hear from God and to be identified as His own. And then we see in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness the need for our own prayer life and discipline, and also the need for us to overcome the temptations that we encounter. And then as He comes out of the wilderness, He begins His ministry by proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and the need to believe in the good news of that kingdom. And then He calls His disciples. And for us, we have to believe in the good news. We have to follow Jesus. And then we see in the reading today that He's in the synagogue and He speaks with authority and He casts out the demon from a man. We too need to hear the authoritative word of God, and we need to be delivered and set free of anything evil that would harass and oppress us, and to live and walk in freedom. From there, it says that Jesus healed many people, including Peter's mother-in-law, and He cast out demons from many people. And we too need to be healed and strengthened to serve Jesus and again to walk in freedom. And then the next morning, we see Jesus rise early in the morning to pray in solitude and to listen to God. And it's from that time in prayer and solitude that He receives the next step of His mission. And we too need time in prayer and solitude, listening to God. And then Jesus demonstrates compassion in healing the leper, but also sets boundaries on people. And we interact compassionately with people, but we need boundaries. So all of that is the Christian life. It is spiritual formation. And it's all there in the first gospel, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I encourage you to read it on your own a few times and to meditate on those events. But today's gospel zeroes in on Jesus' encounter with the possessed man in the synagogue and Him casting out that demon. So that's what I want to address in the sermon. In fact, in this first chapter, we see three times that Jesus engages with the spiritual forces of evil. In the wilderness, He engages with Satan and overcomes him and casts him away. And then in the synagogue with this man who's possessed by a demon and cries out in antagonism to Jesus, and Jesus commands him to be silent and to leave, and it does. And then later, in verse 32, Mark says this: "That evening at sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him." Mark's emphasis on this spiritual conflict between the kingdom of heaven represented in Jesus and the spiritual forces of evil represented among the demons is not unique to Scripture. It is an emphasis throughout Scripture, especially highlighted in the ministry of Jesus, but then also in the rest of the New Testament. In the book of Acts itself demonstrates that this is a ministry of the church, the spiritual warfare, bringing about deliverance from demons and freedom for people. Now again, before you start wondering if I'm trying to say that any of you or any of us are possessed by demons or that a Christian can be possessed by demons, I want to make a couple things clear that when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We become a temple for Him. And the church father Ambrose said something that I love. He wrote, "How can the devil maintain his power in someone who builds a throne for Christ in his heart?" And I think that's a great way to describe what happens when we become Christians. We invite the Lord to come into our lives, into our heart, and build a throne. And so it is His work to cast out from us any other spirit. So no, I don't think any of us are possessed by demons. But a Christian can be harassed and oppressed and even manipulated by evil spirits. And we see this throughout Scripture. According to 2 Timothy 2:26, the Apostle Paul writes that some Christians are in fact ensnared by demons and taken captive to do the will of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26. When I first came here and had my laptop, my computer, and had to get it connected to the printer, we use a company called Infinity for all of our technical services here. So they had to log into my computer remotely. Some guy named Alex was in his office He sent a message to me. I typed in a code on my computer, and then he took over. And he had remote control of my computer and could do whatever he wanted, could manipulate it, could connect it to other things, could be in the background running programs. It's my computer. I'm right there, but he's manipulating it. And I had the control to kick him out if I wanted to. I could turn off the computer. I could kick him out, or I could just let it happen. And I think that's the way that the evil spirits can operate among Christians. They can connect to us kind of remotely. They can harass us. They can oppress us. Even if we allow it, they can gain some manipulation of our lives. And so the New Testament especially teaches us how to resist those evil spirits and how to deal with them. So right now, you may think, oh man, the new rector's talking about demons. This is crazy talk. And you can make a couple of choices. You could just decide to ignore it as crazy talk and a little too spiritual, a little too religious. But that's not going to change the reality of what Scripture shows us is happening in the world. You could also make the mistake of becoming too fearful of demons and think, oh man, you know, this is scary. I've seen some of the Hollywood shows, The Exorcist and the like. It's just overwhelming. And we could become frightened. And that's a mistake because the New Testament clearly shows us God gives us power and Jesus has defeated those spiritual forces of evil. The other thing would be to become obsessed with demons and think that they're all over the place and to attribute to them much more power than they actually have. And that's a mistake too. The New Testament shows us a very healthy approach, but aggressive approach to the spiritual forces of evil and to demons. And we see it in almost all the writers of the New Testament. In fact, probably the person who knew Jesus the best in his life among his friends was John, the beloved disciple. And John writes this clearly in 1 John 3:8, in his first letter. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And this is what we are called to continue. Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. The church exists and is empowered to continue to destroy those works as they exist among us today. And the devil is working. His works are ongoing, and that means our task is ongoing to deal with them. The Bible tells us again through John, this time in the book of Revelation, back toward the end, in chapter 20, that the devil, all of his demons, all of his agents, those who follow him, are eventually going to be destroyed, thrown into the lake of eternal fire. That hasn't happened yet. While the New Testament shows us that through his cross and resurrection and ascension, Jesus has defeated and disarmed and triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil, they are still active in the world according to God's purposes. But Jesus has given us power to overcome them. In fact, he gave it to his 12 apostles, then to 70 disciples that he sent out with power to deliver people from demons, to cure diseases, and to preach the gospel. And when they came back, they were rejoicing, saying, even the demons obey to us, in Luke chapter 10. And in verse 19, Jesus said, listen, guys, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall hurt you. So in the meantime, the devil is still out and about doing his works, very evil works. And God has given us the power to deal with him and to overcome and destroy their works. But unfortunately, the spiritual forces of evil are very adept at keeping the church unaware of their workings and presence, and also of our power to overcome them. And they're very good at keeping us a little too hesitant to be aggressive in our faith and casting them out. Someone who knew Jesus very well also is the Apostle Peter. He wrote a letter to the church. He wrote two. In his first letter, in chapter 5, verse 8, he writes this to the church. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Now we could say, well, you know, Peter was a little too wild in his thinking. He was a little over the top. But I think the truth is that Peter knew the reality of life in this world. He knew the reality of the forces of evil and the kingdom of God and how they're in conflict. James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, who grew up very skeptical of Jesus until after the resurrection when he became a leader in the church in Jerusalem, writes this in his letter in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So that's twice we are encouraged to resist the devil. And that describes an outgoing, aggressive assault on evil. It means standing firm in our faith, building up a shield around us, a wall around us spiritually, through our prayers and through our faith and holiness. And the Apostle Paul, he writes in length about the schemes of the devil, what he is doing, trying to get a foothold in our lives, lying and deceiving us. And so he encourages us in our engagement with the spiritual forces of evil. And you've probably read this before about the full armor of God, where Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus writes in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And here is a truth based on Scripture that I want to emphasize to you today, that the devil and the spiritual forces of evil, demons, the unclean spirits, are wrestling against you, whether you like it, whether you know it, or whether you want any part of it. It is happening. The forces of evil, they have no rules, they have no boundaries except those placed on them by the sovereign God, and often through our own prayers and faith. And there is no compromise with demons, these spiritual forces of evil. What do they do? Well, according to Scripture, there's several things that they definitely do. Through the New Testament, we are shown that the spiritual forces of evil steal, kill, destroy, they accuse, they condemn, they deceive, they oppress, they take captive, they lead astray, they tempt, they blind, they deafen. They cause paranoia, anxiety, fear, chaos, confusion, conflict, and they blaspheme God, among other things. Sounds like I'm just talking about the media, but it's actually the demonic, which might tell you something. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warns the church that the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. They're always trying to deceive us and teach us lies. Do you think that in that description of demons, what I've said thus far, do you think that the spiritual forces have been active in your life this past year, in this community, in this nation? Without a doubt, right? We see in the big news of the nation the manifestation of evil. We see it in the small news of our communities and our neighbors all around us, the manifestation of the spiritual forces of evil. And we consider our lives, when we reflect on how we have felt, how we have thought, what we have had to do this past year, what we've engaged in, we see the manifestation of the spiritual forces of evil in our lives. The temptation to be anxious, to be fearful, to panic, to be scared, to imagine over and over again worst case scenarios, to be overwhelmed with misinformation, to be stressed, to be in conflict with others. These are all manifestations of the spiritual forces of evil that are very conspicuous in our culture and yet at the same time hidden in the darkness. But the Word of God encourages us to take our stand. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Think about strongholds of evil: racism, fear, panic, anxiety, conflict, divorce, sexual immorality, deception, idolatry. We have the power to destroy those things. through our weapons of righteousness, through prayer and faith, through the praises of God's people in our gatherings. So there's five things that I want to encourage you and leave you with. And you should be able to remember them. And the first is this, to call upon the name of Jesus for help in your life. All those who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. There's no reason to let the enemy overwhelm us, oppress us, lie to us, deceive us, make us feel bad, depressed, suicidal, or anxious. Call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my enemies. The second thing for us to do is to stop listening to demons and start listening to God. This means developing more and more our devotional life, of reading scripture, of meditating on it, and speaking it in our life. At some time during this past year, you probably, like me, have been obsessed with trying to find information about what is happening, whether it was COVID, whether it was the election and politics, or what we're supposed to do. I encourage you to become obsessed with the Word of God. It is life and health to us. It says that it's health to our flesh, nourishment to our bones. It is life and peace to our minds. The Word of God is life-giving. And you notice that what Jesus does in the synagogue when the demon acts out, the first thing that Jesus says is, be silent. And then when Mark describes how Jesus casts out the many demons, he says at the end of chapter 1 in his gospel, Jesus would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The demons, evil spirits, they know who we are. If nothing else, they know about people and they know how to manipulate people. They know our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our susceptibilities, how to tempt us, how to overwhelm us. Jesus wouldn't let them speak. We shouldn't let them speak either. And we need to learn how to recognize when a thought, a temptation, a feeling is not coming from us or from God, but from evil. When you start thinking worst case scenarios, when you start feeling depressed and imagining harming yourself or doing something destructive, or when you imagine that you're going to get sick and die, or when you get in a conflict with someone, think about what you're listening to. Where is it coming from? And instead, fill yourself with what the Word of God says. Just start asking yourself, what is God saying? What is the Word of God saying? So stop listening to the evil spirits and start listening to God. And the third is, whatever you do, don't isolate yourself from other Christian brothers and sisters. Being a pastor for 11 years, I've seen this over and over and over and over and over again. It's the devil's same old trick, and he's good at it. He convinces us that everyone else is holy. Everyone else knows what to do. They're close to God. They've got a connection with God. They know how to act in church. They fit in, but not us. The devil will tell us, you're worse than all of them, and they all know it. You should just stay away. You should just stay home. You don't fit in. You're not comfortable there anyway. Stay home. Now he's telling us that if you go outside, you're going to get this virus and die. You're going to cause someone else to get it. Stay home. Stay by yourself. He wants to isolate us. But don't let the evil spirits isolate you. Build up your relationships with other Christians. In a small group, if you have to do it via Zoom, do it via Zoom. Go to prayer groups and fellowship. Keep coming to church. Initiate groups with other Christians. We have several in the church, and I'll help you start another one if you want. And then the fourth is to keep praising and worshiping the Lord. The psalmist shows us over and over again the power of praise. In Psalm 18, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Praise the Lord. Worship him on your own. Declare the wonders of God. Just shout scripture out loud. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is our weapon of warfare. The sword of the Spirit, the praises of God bring down his angels, They bring down his power and his deliverance. Psalm 47 begins by saying, "Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Praise the Lord." And finally, and fifth, be active in spiritual warfare. Take up the full armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, speaking the word. Be aggressive in your faith. And just like Jesus does, command whatever spirits you may discern away from you. You don't have to become obsessed with it, but you know what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to make you fearful. So just say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command any spirits of fear to leave my presence. Don't return. God's perfect love casts out fear. I'm filled with the love of God, with courage and faith." Whatever it is that is annoying you, if you're having a temptation, maybe it's a temptation to eat or drink too much, a temptation to be angry or resentful at someone, just name it and get rid of it and declare the word of the Lord. I want to end by being obedient to the word of God. Paul says to take up the full armor of God. And we do that not by putting on actual armor, as you know. So how do we do it? Well, we take up the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the spiritual forces of evil and overcome them and expand God's kingdom. We do it through prayer. And so I want to lead you in a prayer, and it's in the very last page of your bulletin. And it's a prayer for submitting to God, resisting the enemy, which both Peter and James tell us to do, which Paul encourages us to do. So we put on the full armor of God through a prayer. And this is a prayer that we'll say together. You can take it and say it on your own. And then at the end of the prayer, we'll actually speak to any spiritual forces of evil and command them to leave, just like Jesus does, just like his disciples do in the book of Acts, just like he has given us power to do. So let us pray together, and then after the prayer, we will speak against any evil spirits in the kingdom of darkness together. So let us pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I submit to you and resist Satan and all the powers of darkness. I ask you to clothe me in the full armor of God. I place upon my head the helmet of salvation, by which I take my thoughts captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit my mind to the control and rule of the Holy Spirit, that it would be full of life and peace. I reject the thoughts, accusations, and lies of the enemy who comes to condemn and criticize. I reject thoughts of self-hatred, failure, pride, and other sinful attitudes. I place upon my heart the breastplate of righteousness. I clothe myself in the perfection of Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I fasten about me the belt of truth and pray that your Holy Spirit would sanctify me and lead me in truth. As shoes for my feet, I secure my footing with the readiness of the gospel of peace and of the kingdom of God. I stand firmly on your word against the storms and oppression of this world. Help me to stand securely against the anxieties of this life, fear of loss, and the temptations and delusions of this world. I take in my hand the shield of faith by which I block all the attacks of the enemy. Help me to walk by faith, knowing that you are an ever-present help and that your promises are all yes to me through Jesus. I take in my hand the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that is sharp and double-edged and shall fulfill its purpose. Inspire me to speak your powerful, life-giving words against the enemy and into my own life and circumstances. Father, send and empower your angels to minister to me and to be a shield around me. Protect me from evil and rebuke every messenger of evil from me and my family. Amen. And now we speak to the forces of evil. In the name, power, and blood and authority of Jesus Christ, I bind and break the power and effect in or around me and my family of any and all evil spirits. And I command you spirits in the name of Jesus to leave me and quietly go immediately where Jesus commands you, never again return to me or my family. Amen. Amen.